Somebody says, not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. If you play the game well, you win. I like playing the game right, because I think we're on the winning side. Thanks, praise the Lord for that. I talk to my boys, especially a winning spirit, whenever I'd play games with them. My mother, she used to lose on purpose and let me win. I don't believe in that. So they had to, and when they started beating me, I quit. Found a different game. But seriously, it's great to know that you're on the winning side. Amen. That's a good song. Thank you. Boy, that's something. You get an Iowa girl and a Kansas boy together, and look what you get. Oh, amen. From the hills of Iowa and the flatlands of Kansas comes forth. Okay. Except you're almost an Okie, aren't you? You were born in Oklahoma? I knew it wasn't quite all there. Okay. That's all right. My grandpa came out of Oklahoma. I think they kicked him out. Some of you don't know this. My grandpa actually rode with Jesse James until he met my grandmother. He left the gang and married her and never looked back. It's a miracle that he didn't get shot along the way somewhere, and I wouldn't be here. Just all the things that transpire through life, it's interesting. Oh, amen. It's 1 Kings chapter number 13. I'm going to read probably most, if not all, this chapter. Chapter 13, begin verse number 1, says, "Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." Now let's get the picture. Here's a man of God. He's never named. He's coming out of Judah into Israel. This is just after Israel and the 10 tribes have split up. Rehoboam has decided not to follow the instruction of the old men, follows the instruction of the young men, and turns 10 tribes against him. And so Jeroboam becomes their leader. But to try to maintain his leadership, he basically changes their religion. And so here this man comes, and notice what it says. "And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, Behold, a child shall be born of the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him, and his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it were, or as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken of the king, Them they told also to their father. And their father said to them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee in thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried to the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drank, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, Saddle me the ass, and they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin of the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this evening for this chapter in your book. Lord, you have not laid this upon the pages of our Bible for no reason. But there is great intention. There is purpose. And Lord, help us discover some of that purpose tonight. And Father, that we might, in that discovery, make application to our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 says, Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We find from the word of God that here is a man that God raised up to cry against the wickedness of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, who had seized power over these 10 tribes of Israel, because he feared that he would lose grip on the peoples, because of their religious ties to Jerusalem, established a new religion. You can read that in the previous chapter. For this reason, God sent this man of God out of Judah to cry against Jeroboam and his sin. We find in verse number 4 that the wrath of Jeroboam is kindled as he sought to capture the prophet of God, but God struck him down. And we find that his hand withers, most likely with leprosy. We find that the sign the prophet gave of the altar splitting open immediately occurred in verse number 5. And Jeroboam is now beset with fear and asks for grace in the healing of his hand. The Lord, in his wondrous ways, obliged, and the king invited then the man of God to his home. But this invitation is quickly dismissed because of God's warning to him. But I find something very unusual. I find after all this transpires that this old prophet comes. This man of God, so called, this prophet, comes to the man of God and wants him to come home with him. I don't know why, but he lies to him and tells him that God has given him a word. And so he goes home with him. And though he understood the value of separating from that which was evil, we find that what he did not take into really account was the fact he needed to have discretion for those who claim to be what they're not. In looking up some things today, there is, Roseanne had shared with me, there's a paper or a letter that goes out almost every election cycle. It reads the same year after year that it comes out. And this particular letter comes from a group called Americans United for the Separation of Church and State. And in that particular letter, they are seeking to try to tell pastors, you should not be speaking about things regarding political issues. For your 301C might be revoked by the Internal Revenue Service as a result of that. Most of what that letter says is absolutely false. It is a lie. It is not in the code. And there has never been, though it says there is, never been a church that had that revoked. What is interesting is the leader of this group is a Church of Christ ordained minister by the name of Reverend Barry Lind. You know, brethren, we need to understand something today, and that is, we have the Word of God, thus saith the Lord. And we need to listen to it and know what it says. For there are voices that are out here that do not portray it correctly or properly or rightly. How we need to understand that. I find it tremendously interesting as I come to this particular chapter. If you would go with me to verse number 33. Verse number 33. And I want you to see something just momentarily before we get into the rest of what I'd like to share with you tonight. If you notice verse number 33, what's it say? After this thing. Now there's a couple of things that happen. We find the next word is Jeroboam was talking about him, but we find after this thing. Well, he had just had the altar rent. He had had his hand withered, and it had been healed. The fear of God had come upon his soul. But then we read the verses from that up to verse number 33 of the man of God not following through with what God had said. And then it says, after this thing, after this thing. After the compromise of the man of God, we might say, there Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. I believe we ought to learn something from that, and that is, if we're going to have an impact on the world, we need to stick with the Word of God. We need to be very careful of the voices that are out there. We need to have discernment. By the way, just because somebody claims they're saved or claims they know the Lord, if they're going against the Word of God, we need to reject it. Let's understand, first of all, tonight, that God's Word never changes. God's Word never changes. We find from Scripture that originally it was inspired by God. That word inspire, if you hear the word spire in there, if you respire, if you are a person who is breathing, you are what? You're having respiration. And it's talking about God breathing. It is the breath of God, if you please. It's God speaking to us. In the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel 23:2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." Now it's amazing to me how God has given us His word. He could have written it in the sky. God could have made the clouds to spell it out all around the world. God could have just wrote it in stone, the entire thing, as He did for Moses in the Ten Commandments. But we find that through His infinite wisdom, brought about His word through people. He used men and women, holy men of God, as we find from Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now that's an interesting way that's spoken, because back in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about the Holy Spirit moving upon the face of the earth. And He has this tremendous ability to move upon hearts. Somebody says, well, does that mean that God gave him the exact words? Why would God not give him the exact words? Yes, I believe that means that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture," how much? "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." God's Word has been given to us through inspiration. God breathed it. God brought it about through mankind. This Wednesday night, you're going to hear some, I believe, some awesome things about some of this. And I believe as it's presented with some visuals as well, it'll make great sense to you. But let's stop and think about, not only did God speak it, but God also preserved it. I'm glad tonight that I can say to you that I have on this pulpit, I have within my reach, within my eyesight, a book that I believe is God's Word, not only inspired, but preserved. I can depend upon it. My Bible says in Psalm 119, "Concerning the testimonies I have known of old, that Thou hast founded them forever." In Psalm 40, verse 8, it says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Two of my favorite verses concerning this issue is found in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. And it says, "The words of the Lord," listen to that, "the words of the Lord are pure words." By the way, pick up any text, James, and you're going to find a very difficult time even discovering this verse. But it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." May I say to you tonight, I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God. You say, what's that mean? It's very simple. I believe that every Word of God was inspired and preserved for you and me. There's a difference between that and the other thought of what is described as dynamic equivalency. These are just words that probably mean nothing to you. They don't mean a whole lot to me either. But I do understand this. Dynamic equivalency means that they believe God merely inspired the thoughts. Just the thoughts. And so what words you use to convey those thoughts does not make any difference. I find a real problem with that. I find a big problem with that personally. because I believe God gave us His very words that you and I might have them. Well, you can believe that God has preserved it, or you can have some problems. You know, many folks believe that there are many versions that have been given to us in the English language, and all of them are correct. But may I ask you something tonight? Why is it with each new version, the people who are putting it out say this is better? Why are they saying that it's more accurate, it's better for us to understand? Or do you believe, like I do, that God gave it to us to start with, and we've had it all along? It's called the AV, the Authorized Version, the King James Version. Both of those terms apply the same thing. There are some people who believe that it was given, became lost, and that it was found again in the 19th century. And thus they came out with a new Greek text in the 19th century, and it was called the Westcott and Hort. And from that, all the translations have been made today. What is interesting in that is that there are in every translation from that at least 17 entire verses that are missing. Many names for God that are very important, along with major portions of Scripture that are of great importance to you and I. I just happen to believe tonight that the text that God gave us and the Christians have had down through the centuries has been preserved. And I'm thankful today that I can have in my Bible, have in my hand, excuse me, a Bible that I would describe as the King James Version of the Word of God. And I'm very thankful for that. And how we need to stick by, thus saith the Lord. You see, when I take this book and I read it, and I preach from this book, I've discovered something. I can preach with authority. It's not my authority. It's not something that comes because I have a certain power in the voice, because I can turn up the microphone. It doesn't come because I have a certain kind of confidence. It comes not from me, but from His Word itself. It is authoritative. It is our final authority. Thank God for that. And you and I have the privilege to take it and study it. And I'm just very, very thankful for that. By the way, I've studied this issue for a long time, and there's a lot of interesting things that go along with it. And a lot of folks don't understand it, and they don't realize what this is all about. And I didn't for many years either. Let me tell you what happened to me many years back. And this was an issue that I was hearing about. I've never used anything else but this. I've never even picked up another one to look at it to see what it says and compare it with this. It just never did. For some reason, it did not seem right. But I thought that they were probably okay. And then one day, a friend of mine, he says to me, as we read Psalm 12, 6 and 7 together, he says, well, which Bible did he preserve? Because it says here that he would keep his words, that they are pure words. Which ones are right? And so as I began to look and study that issue, I look today and I say, thank God that I can rest assured upon this God's Word. I don't believe we need to change God's Word. I believe we need to let the Word of God change us. You know, if we were so busy, so worried about the Word of God that we wanted to get it translated, why are we messing around in English when it's already been given to us, when there's 4,000 languages that still need it to be translated into? I wonder that. I believe the real motive is money. What we need today is for man to be changed by the Word of God. There are a myriad of reasons given that are given to us to change the Word of God. But my question is, why don't we let it change us? Why don't we let it speak to us? There is something that must be done in the heart of every individual, and that is to settle it as to who wrote the Bible and do I have the actual words of God? Because when we figure out the authority that's over us, now we can begin to listen. And that'd be very, very important. You see, in our day and age, there's something that has taken place. It's been going on for really well over 100 years, and almost 150 years, 160 years, and that is man questioning what God says from the very beginning. My Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But for many, many years, there have been people saying, no, no, that is not what happened. That's not how it all came about. Matter of fact, we believe that the earth came into being in a different way than what you Christians say. And so they've taken all the so-called evidences out there, and they have said, no, let's look, because within the rock layers of this world is shown to us to have gathered over long periods of time and built up. And as a result, we can look at those rock layers and we can discover that the age of the earth is somewhere around 4 billion years old. By the way, it's very interesting as you look at this, because that is going along with the law of uniformitarianism. Great big word just says that everything happens as it's always happened. But does everything weather-wise happen as it always happened? How many can remember a hurricane that hit the south of our country called Katrina? Did it kind of mess up some things down around New Orleans? I think so. Some of you are old enough, you can remember that Mount St. Helens blew its stack. It changed the form of a mountain. Not only did it change the top of that mountain as 1,500 feet blew off of it, but we also find that the landscape around about it was changed dramatically. Not in the period of long months or long years, but in the matter of hours. Did you know that in the formations that took place afterwards were rock layers, just like as in the Grand Canyon? And not only was there a canyon there that would supposedly take millions of years to develop, but a canyon was developed through those rock layers that was just laid down in the matter of 3 days. Very interesting. Cataclysmic events. Here's what's going on today. Scientists now who want to conjecture, and by the way, there's no science involved in saying the earth is so old. There's no science whatsoever. People say, well, about carbon dating? Well, that's another issue we're not even going to get into tonight, but there's great errors in that, tremendous errors. And that's taken into consideration some things. But we find that God, in His ultimate wisdom, as He created the world, allowed some things to take place cataclysmically. Scientists now are looking, they're saying, it could not have happened over millions of years, as we have thought, for these rock layers had to be laid down in a cataclysmic manner. But they're still saying there must have been millions of years between each of those things. Why don't they just admit God? You know the reason? Because they will not accept that God's word is truth. Let His testimonies come into your life and determine things for you. As a young person, 19 years of age, I accepted what Jesus Christ said about my sin. And I allowed Him to come in my life. He wanted to, but I was holding back. And I invited Him into my life, and He saved my soul. I remember afterwards, I was reading Genesis. I'd been a zoology major, and I'd been taught evolution through in and throughout. And I remember as I read that, I thought, well, God must have done it through the means of evolution. I'm a sophomore in college. Sophomore in college. I've not known my wife too long. I'm not sure we're even engaged yet. And I was talking about it one night. She's in high school. And she says to me, well, you're just going to have to accept one or the other, aren't you? And I thought, what does this high school girl know? I'm the guy in college. And I've been taught all these things. I went home that night. Before I went to sleep, those words ate at my heart. And I said to God, I'll accept what you said, because you said it. And I put the other thoughts away. And since that time to this, I've looked at many of those things, And I've concluded that evolution is one of the biggest hoaxes placed upon mankind. Full of holes. Stock full of holes. Interesting. When a creationist and evolutionist have debate, the evolutionist never wins. Interesting. For the testimony of God's earth agrees with his book. I'm glad tonight that I have a book that can change me because I accepted what it said about me. A book that has shown me the right course to take. And all these 50 years of being saved, I've not always followed it, but God has always been right. And as I followed those things that were right, what a blessing it's been. When I haven't, what a curse it's been. God's word is true. Amen. So I look here in this text, and I find a young man that listened to God. But then he did something. He listened to somebody else who basically questioned God's word. What did the devil do in the Garden of Eden? He questioned God's word. Got her and all of us into trouble. And he questioned God's word when basically he said, hey, wait a minute, I've got something else. I've got credentials behind my name. I got REV in front of my name. For him, REV did not stand for reverend, it stood for reverse. Because he was taking the guy away from God. And so we need to understand tonight, we need discretion. I spoke of some things this morning out of the book of Psalms with our young adults. What a blessing to be with those folks. And as we look to say to us about the blessing of the Lord upon us when we will follow his word. But we need also understand, don't allow somebody to take it away from you. Let the word of God change you. Never change it. And don't let somebody change it for you. Amen? Be very, very cognizant of that. Or you'll find yourself dead by a lion, waiting for the old prophet to come and bury you. Father, tonight, work in our hearts. I pray, O God, that we might understand the tremendous importance of knowing where we stand on the Word of God. I pray, O God, you will strengthen our resolve in that. Father, I ask that we might realize that as we pick up this old book, we can know that every word is true. Lord, I thank you for its authority. Lord, I don't always understand it. And sometimes I almost want to disagree with it. But I've found it's always, always true. There are portions from time to time do not make sense. But I've found that it's not a problem with the Word of God. It's a problem with my finite mind. My mind, it just does not able to always grasp. But I'm thankful for the Spirit of God that shows me and directs me and clears those questions, sometimes over some time, sometimes very quickly, but according to your wondrous ability. I pray you will work in our hearts in these matters. And Lord, if it's not settled, it might be a settled matter, and that we might be able to stand upon the solid rock, the Word of our God, knowing that what you say is true, knowing that what you say about our sin is true, what you say about the Savior is true, and that we can indeed trust in you. Thank you for that privilege. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.